Turn with me, please, to the book of James. And we'll begin just where we left off this morning. James chapter 4. And we'll begin at verse 13. I just want to say that that singing was hearty. And it was among the best that I've heard for some time. Now, I don't know if it was the leader or the people. Maybe it was both, but it was excellent for a hot night like this. James chapter 4, verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rest of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth, and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. In the book of James, for many years, these little words here, go to now. And then you come down to chapter 5 and verse 1. Go to now. And I'm working in the foundry, and where men are rather hard boiled and so on, working there for some 47 years, I often heard people being told to go places. Go here, if you understand, and go there. But mostly at one place to go. And this always more or less stumbled me as to what James was getting at. Go to now. Go to now. And you'll find that these little words here seem to make a division in the part that I read. The first section, and I think it falls just naturally together, is from verses 13 to 17. And they're introduced. It's introduced by go to now. And then the next section, which has to do with the rich man and probably getting his riches by ill ways, it's go to now, ye rich man. But I was looking in the concordance. Is it James Fawcett and Brown, I think it's called. An old concordance I had at home just this afternoon, and I saw where this can be nicely translated, come now. And it's a phrase that is given to excite attention. Come now. Come now, ye that boast. Come ye, or come now, ye rich man. And this helped me quite a bit in understanding this portion. So what you'll have really in verses 13 to 17 introduced by come now, ye that say, you'll have introduced to us the subject of boasting. I don't know whether you've done any boasting or not. And I believe that this portion has largely to do with the ending up, or James' final message on the tongue. You'll notice what it says down here in verse 16, but now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. So this first portion is boasting with the tongue. And this is something I'm sure that we can all relate to, can't we? Boasting with the tongue. I remember so well, and he was a fundamental evangelist, and I used to love to hear his message on the tongue. Oh, I could give his name. He's now with the Lord. But he was in the business of selling radios when he wasn't preaching. But he used to, and I would always wait for this phrase. He would say, you can tell what for wheels is in a man's head by the spokes that comes out of his mouth. And I knew that sooner or later we were going to get that phrase. And isn't that very true? When you think of what comes out of a man's mouth, I have often said, sometimes our sisters are found in this too. I don't want to at all leave the sisters out of this. But you can generally tell just what is in the head or in the mouth. And so my little prayer that I've learned the last week and a half fits right in here. And I would pass it on to you again, and I wish we would all learn it. Dear Mrs. Parker, she's in her 80s. She's not here. I can talk about her now. When I told her about it yesterday, she said, oh, wait till I get my pencil. And she wrote it down right away. There's only three sentences in the prayer, and it's a written prayer. I don't know whether the man that wrote it is dead or not, but if he is dead, he's yet speaking. Oh, Lord, fill my mouth with worthwhile stuff. And then tap me on the shoulder when I've said enough. I don't know when I have heard or listened to a prayer like that. And I'm trying to make it my own. And I wish that all of you would share it with me. Because I think it's good to have good wheels in your head and good spokes that comes out of your mouth. Well, that really is what is before us here in these first verses that we read, or the last 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 of James chapter 4. It is the boasting of the tongue. And then, of course, the second part, you have the corruption of the rich man. But let us look at these two things. And take as our subject what you have in verse 14, what is your life? And that's a question mark. And each one of us could ask ourselves that question tonight. What is my life? And is there a message in the book of James tonight here for me? And what is the Holy Spirit trying to say to me through James? Is my life just what it should be? And do I stand clear of all of these charges that are mentioned here in this portion that we read tonight? So let us then go on and with the subject of what is your life. Well, James here says that the tongue, while he doesn't mention the tongue right here, but he speaks of boasting. And I don't know how men boast without their tongue. You've got to use your tongue in boasting. And he's just concluding, I think, his subject on the tongue. He used all of chapter 3, practically, to speak on the tongue that little member of your body and mind. And it's a little member that has never been tamed by man. Man has tamed, you know, so many wild beasts, and I marvel at the ferocious beasts that he has tamed. But this little member that I have enclosed behind some 28 or 32 white horses, to hold it in has never been tamed. And it does some boasting. And here, just notice what it will boast about. You see what is mentioned here in connection with the boasting, the tongue will boast of its self-sufficiency. How I have heard men boasting of their self-sufficiency, and even my own. My wife just gave me a dressing down yesterday. My knees have been a little bad the last few days, and she's been wanting to do things for me, go up and down the steps, and I said I can do it on my own. And your tongue will boast of your self-sufficiency. And, well, you say there's nothing wrong with that, but we need to remember this, that it's the Lord that gives us the power to motivate. In fact, I owe to him even the breath that I'm taking now as I'm speaking to you. And we have to be reminded time and time again that we are not self-sufficient. And right here you find this boasting going on when he says, on the morrow, we shall go into the city, we'll buy and we'll sell and we'll get gain. Well, you say there's nothing wrong with that. Well, we need to be reminded time and again that this is not the kind of self-sufficiency that the Lord appreciates. Now, I was reading, and I'd just like for you to read a little bit with me, back in Deuteronomy chapter 8. You see, they were going into a land of riches, of milk and honey. And the Lord seeks to challenge them just a little bit before they go into the land. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, just notice a few words. Well, we'll look at the first one in chapter 8. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And notice in verse 2, one of the first things that they had to learn in the wilderness was to be humble. The proud man, the Lord looks on afar off. And one of the first things that they needed before they would get the riches of the land that flowed with milk and honey was to be humble. And they needed it to be a little bit provoked, if you'll notice in verse 2. And to know what was in thine heart. That's a good thing for us to know what is in thy heart. If you read of all the things that the Lord Jesus says it's in the natural human heart, and then on top of it he says, who can know it? Many of us maybe don't even know what is lurking in our hearts. And then he wants us to know that man doth not live, in verse 3, by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. And then he wants us to know what it is to be chastened. And so he tells us in verse 5, as a man would chasten his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Don't you thank God for all of the chastening that he's given you, even when you have exercised a boasting tongue? I can remember well at the age of 27, just in the height of my career as a pattern maker, and what all I could do and what I couldn't do. And almost overnight, I got a nervous breakdown. And I believe that the Lord was child training me. And for 6 weeks, I wasn't able to strike a lick in the shop where I was making my mark. And even the superintendent, John Little, would meet me still on the street. And he would say, "When are you coming back, Lefty?" I said, "I don't know." And oftentimes when I met my friends on the street and I would go to face them, I would go to the other side. I couldn't face them. I was going through child training. And I took all kinds of medicine. In fact, I spent all the money that I had, and then I had a 20-year endowment plan. I don't know if you ever heard of that or not, and I spent that. And the last thing I took was I took 8 drops, one at a time till I got up to 8, and then I took this 8 and I start, I can't think of even the name of it, it's very poisonous. And I went back to 1 drop. And, I couldn't find one bit of difference in this nervous condition that I had. And I thought, oh my, why would the Lord do such a thing to a man like me? And all the while, he was child training me to do away with some of the boasting of the tongue. And then I went to a man that was an osteopath. Now, I'm not at all trying to tell you that you ought to all go to an osteopath. But think of it, that during the depression, this dear man, he said to me, when I went to him, "Well," he said, "you told me you spent all of your money on the doctors, but," he said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you 12 treatments for $18. And if you're not decidedly better at the end of the 12 treatments, you keep your $18. I thought, my, I couldn't get a better bargain than that. And at the end of 12 treatments, I was so happy to give Dr. Markle, and some of you are, I understand, are going to him now. I was so glad to give him the $18. But in it all, the Lord was child training me, humbling me. And I thank God. Oh, I thank God 100 times for the experience, the child training that he put me through, that I might have at least some reliance upon him. Well, this is what the Lord has done and did do to Israel, and I trust that he will do it to you. I don't mean a nervous breakdown, but I do trust that every last one of us who have known the Lord and know him as our Savior, Peter says, "If it needs be." Well, to me, it was a needs be. Maybe it won't be to you, but child training is a blessed thing. And verse 11 says, "Beware, lest thou forget not the Lord thy God. Blessed when thou hast," verse 12, "eaten to the full, and hast built thy goodly houses, and dwelt therein. And when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and gold is multiplied." Verse 17 says, "And thou shalt say in thy heart, my power and the might of mine hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God." Oh, let's get a hold of this. "For it is he that giveth the power to get wealth." And we need to be reminded of this time and again, that it's the Lord that gives us power to acquire a wealth and to realize it and to lean upon him in it. And so here's the tongue boasting of its self-sufficiency. And then you'll notice here that it will even dare to boast and prophesy of the future. It says, tomorrow we're going to do this or that. As if that boasting tongue could look into the future and he could make a boast like this of buying and selling and getting gain. And what is he going to do by and by? That is his boasting tongue. And it's good for you and I to remember here, I believe, that rich farmer. Oh, yes. You see, he was so arrogant, not remembering the Lord in it, but boasting of what he would do. He would go, and he would buy, and he would sell, and get gain. And you know, there's a rich farmer in Luke 12. The Lord Jesus says it's a parable. But if it's a parable, I believe the reality of it is all the more truthful maybe than just what the parable is. And there you find that his land produced well. He got his gain. And then we find that with the increase, he said, I'll just pull down my barns and I'll build greater barns. And then he began to talk to his soul. I guess he wanted to talk to a decent and respectable person once in a while, so he talked to himself. And he said, soul, then you'll be able to say in the future, you can eat and drink and take your ease. The Lord Jesus told us of this rich man. And what do you find? That very night, he didn't get to see the next day. A knock on his heart's door. And he got words from heaven. Words from the Lord. Thou fool, this day is thy soul required of thee. And I think this kind of ministry is good, especially for our young people that is going to go into different spheres of life. And they're going to try and make their livelihood and establish themselves maybe in other places and in other cities. But oh, how blessed it is to take the Lord along. Or better yet, to let the Lord lead you into these paths, and to be established as the Moses gave the word in Deuteronomy 8, before you enter into them. Boasting of self-sufficiency, boasting of self-security, then boasting in its ambition, self-ambition. He says, we will go. Oh yes, we will go. No doubt the dollar signs, if he's leaving the Lord out, is covering both eyelids. Then he says, we'll go, we'll buy and we'll sell, and we'll get a gain. And probably forgot what Paul said to the young man Timothy. Godliness with contentment is dollar march. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You brought nothing into this world, and it's certainly certain that you can take nothing out. With food and raiment, be content. Oh, what a blessing it is for a man with health, with a man that knows the Lord, to be content with food and raiment. And if we have coveted after money, we have erred from the faith. Many young people today are coveting after money. I have seen young men in 4 or 5 years after they made their boasting. I have seen them have 2 or 3 farms. I've seen them have land upon land, house against house until there was no room. And all done, maybe in 4 or 5 years. And you say, oh, how ambitious. How self-sufficient he is. But mark you, if you are coveting after the dollar, you have erred from the faith, and you are going to pierce yourself through with how many sorrows? Many sorrows. And should we say, or should the Christian say, we will go, when God has plainly said in the Epistle of Timothy, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness. You see, there is such a thing as stubborn self-sufficiency. And there's such a thing not only of self-sufficiency, but also of self-security and self-ambition that will lead us in strange paths. These truths remain the same. They never change. And you and I can't alter them. They don't bend. You and I can't alter them in any way. Now let's just look for a little bit what the Lord Himself in His Word has to say about this boasting. Boasting in self-will, boasting in self-security and self-ambition, what does the Lord say? And look at the stirring, I think, response to all of this. What does verse 14 say? This is the Word of God. This is God speaking through James. Whereas, ye who are boasting, ye know not what shall be on the morrow. You and I, with all of the years that we have lived, we do not know what is on the morrow. If I did know, and if I knew that on the morrow, or on the future, I was going to get a great inheritance, or if my ship would come in, I would possibly become more or less self-sufficiency, and my boasting might begin again. I know not what is on the morrow. And then if I knew that I wasn't going to have food and raiment and clothing, or I wouldn't have enough to sustain me, then I might get discouraged. And I believe that David, I love his words, I've held on to them for years. And he has said, I was young, and now I am old. I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. My, isn't that good? And that was the words of a man after God's own heart. And that is good words to sustain you in your career and what you are contemplating doing. But the Lord says here, through His Word, you know not what a day may bring forth. Then there's something else that He has to say. Your life is a vapor. Your life is a vapor. I was born just as the crow flies, maybe 3 miles or four over here at Mon Alto. And we had what we called a tea kettle on the cook stove, and that was always on there, especially in the winter time, and during the summer quite a bit too. We had to cook and eat from the cook stove. But that tea kettle, I can see it yet beginning to move. When there was a certain amount of pressure of heat in that tea kettle, it would begin maybe to rattle a little bit and quiver. And then out of the spout, you know, would come what I call vapor or steam. And you know, it would come out there at the most about 4 inches. And then I don't know what happened to it. It was vapor. It just disintegrated. And it was gone in the room where I was. And I have learned since, and I don't believe I ever read this, but what I think, that my life is just as a vapor, and God said so in His Word. And then I know that David said that it's a hand's breadth. Well, then I put my rule on the hand, and that's about 4 inches. So even though it's a hand's breadth, it's not any more than vapor. And again, I know that I'm not to trust in princes in this world, because their breath is just in their nostrils. And you know, when God created man, he, out of the dust, he created him, and he breathed in his nostrils the breath of life and became a living soul. And we ought to ask the Lord to teach us to know how frail we are, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. Your life is a vapor. And then the Lord says something else in his response. He says, you ought to say. You ought to say. Now, James uses this word quite a bit. You ought to say. And he's almost like John in this word. John uses it so much in his epistles. If you say, if you say, if you say. Well, this is a good saying for you and I. If the Lord will. My, what a saying this is. If the Lord will, we shall live. First of all, if the Lord will, we'll live till tomorrow. And then, if we live till tomorrow, then we may do this, or we may do that, if it's the Lord's will. Oh, when you think of his will. The Lord Jesus, as a dependent man, it was always with him, thy will be done. Even though he knew when his day would come, far more than you and I know, we don't know what tomorrow will bring forth, but he would say, nevertheless, not mine, but thy will be done. And he's one who didn't please himself. And then to hear the apostle say, his will is good, it's perfect, and it's acceptable. I can remember an experience in my life where I was so able to say, the Lord's will is good. The Lord's will is perfect. And I believed it. But it was so difficult in the problem that was before me to say, it's acceptable. Is his will acceptable to you? I'm speaking of this as a reality. Not just like a poor parrot, you know, being able to quote these things and all the rest of it. These things are real. And what a blessing it is in our lives. As the apostle, when he spoke to the Philippians, and he could say of those Philippian Christians who had remembered him time and again, he said to them, it's God. It's God that worketh in you to will and to do of his own good pleasure. Is God working in you? Is he working in me? And is he getting good pleasure in me? And then, are we able to say with the apostle that he that has begun that good work in you and in me will finish it? Oh, what blessing this is to our souls. Dear young people, you may know all of these verses. But oh, I trust that we'll get into the good and gain of them, the experience of them, that they may be a blessing to our souls and bring delight and joy and satisfaction to God our Father, who loves us with an everlasting love. Well, this is the stirring response. And if you know what is on the morrow, think of it. if you even knew what was on the morrow. Your life is just a vapor. And you ought to say, if the Lord wills. Now, in closing, there's two little parts here, and I want to mention them. I don't want to keep us all long because we're hot, but I want to be hot too, and I want to be hot in my message. I want it to register in my heart and in yours. And I just want us to look at the rich man's doom, or the doom of the rich man. Oh, this is the boasting of the tongue. And he has gotten ill gain. He hasn't gotten it by the Lord giving him the power to get it. He's got it on his own self-sufficiency. He's a self-made man. And notice, I just want you to watch your Bible, because that's far more important than what I say. Come now, ye rich. I want to excite your attention. You're going to weep and howl. That's like a dog. Oh, I think of Harlan Franz having his sheep being taken out there at Hooverville when I lived there, and he said, come down with your high-powered rifle. And he said, please shoot this dog that's howling every night and killing my sheep. And just at sundown, if Richard's here, I called him up. I said, come down. I said, we got to get a howling dog. I said, that's killing the sheep of Harlem, France. And we hid ourselves on the top of this hill in the high grass. And just as the sun was going down in the west, here come this howling dog. And the chills went over you as it howled. And it was after the sheep. And I thought that I'd get first crack at it. But you know, my buddy Richard, he pulled the trigger first. And down he went. And I said, you got him. You got him. He was a killer of sheep. And the rich man is a killer. It tells you here. I'm just telling you. He's like a dog. He'll even return to his vomit. How sad this is. A rich man that may be held in high esteem, James gives us the proper estimate of him. Now your riches are corrupted. Garments moth-eaten. Gold and silver cankered. I never knew that gold could be cankered, that is, rusted. I've had this little stick pin since I was 16, and it's gold. It's gold and a diamond in it. My dad got it for me on my 16th birthday, and I never saw that it cankered. Louise will put some kind of stuff on it still, it'll brighten it up. But here, the rich man's gold and silver is rusted. It's cankered, and it is a witness against you. Verse 3, and it shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye keep treasures together for the last days. Treasures together for the last days. What for? A bonfire. And oh, when we see this, time and time again, place after place, what is it but a great heap of material for a bonfire for the last days? Because even the elements are going to burn with a fervent heat. Oh, young people. Young people. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him when he is near. You've lived in pleasure in the earth. I live in Florida 5 months out of the year, and I've said this quite a few times. It's a big playground. A great big playground. And I often wonder, as I look and watch, just what's going to happen in the latter days when all of this goes up in a flame. Well, you've fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Bob Kirkpatrick, he used to fatten those nice heifers, you know. And he would fatten them and make them fat and so nice and tender. What for? A day of slaughter. And they didn't know that day of slaughter was coming. The noose would be put through their nose, and they would be put in for the slaughtering block, and the hammer would hit them on the head. And they knew not that it was coming. The rich man, by ill gain in what he has heaped up, he fattened himself for the day of slaughter. Well, you've condemned and you've killed the just, and he does not resist you. But oh, be patient. Isn't that beautiful? This is the last part of the message. But oh, I think it's the best. Be patient, therefore, brethren. Be patient. The Lord Jesus is patient. And we're called into the patience of Christ. And I love to think of that man who had me in his mind when he laid down his life for the sheep, slaughtered, as it were, by wicked hands, but delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He is the patient Christ. And he's waiting. And he's whispering in my ear right now, you be patient too. Now what is going to take place? Well, he says the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. I was up at East Freedom, I think it was 2 weeks ago, and on their bulletin, and then when they introduced me as the speaker, they said, Charlie Martin, the husbandman or gardener of Greenwood Hills. And I really appreciated such a title as that. I appreciated it better than Reverend. But I think the very one who put it in the bulletin had put a false cucumber on my stalks and possibly sowed it on there. And when I thought the early and latter rains had come, and it was a nice big one, I got a hold of it. I jumped across the fence and I said, isn't that a whopper? And they had it sewed on. And if you know what it was plastic. And you see, but the husband, he waited. And we've had some early, and we've had some good rains now. Why, you ought to see my garden up there. It's bearing fruit. And be patient, brethren. And the early and latter rains, they'll bring forth fruit. They'll establish your hearts for the coming of the Lord. Draweth nigh. Oh, I've never tired of words like these, have you? The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Please don't say he'll come tomorrow. It's the wicked servant that says the Lord delayeth his coming. Let us say he may come at any moment, and you'll never go wrong. Oh, I love the ministry that stuck with me from dear old George McCandless. He said when those Jews who first got the offer, they got it, and he was their king. But they said, we'll not have him to reign over us. Crucify him, crucify him. And then Brother McCandless would say in the talk of prophecy, stop it, as far as the church or the bride of Christ is concerned. Stop. And that which was hanging in a parenthesis, that which is hanging in the heart of God, was manifested when they rejected him and the church was baptized together in one body. At the very time they were rejecting Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And in connection with that church, the body of Christ, I wish I could herald it out. There isn't times or seasons. That's connected with the earth, and it's connected with the Jew in days to come. And we'll have times and seasons. Now, at any moment, have you gone wrong since you've been saved by thinking that he'd come any moment? Dear Dr. Mumaw, the first president of Greenwood Hills, he used to sit down there on Main Street reading his Bible, and as he would read, you could hear him saying occasionally, "Perhaps today, perhaps today." I would to God that he would come. Even so come, Lord Jesus. With bridal affection, the Spirit and the Bride say come. The Lord is coming. He went away.